thank the praise team this morning for indulging an old man and having all of the hymns that we sang. They were beautiful. Thank you. Our scripture lesson is taken from Matthew, the 25th chapter, the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. A story is told of a young girl that got a phone call, and some man had invited her out to supper and a festival night on the town. And after she found out from a friend, it was a friend of a friend of hers, that he checked out okay, then she called back and accepted the date. The day of the date, she took the day off from work, cleaned the apartment thoroughly, went and got her hair done, had a manicure, pedigree, did all of the trimmings that she needed, went home, plenty of time to get ready and be ready when the date came. The time of the date came and went, and no guy. She patiently waited. After about an hour, she concluded that she'd been stood up. So she put on her pajamas and her robe and went to the kitchen and got a bunch of snack food and some soda and a blanket and went into the other room and turned on the TV and found a movie. Suddenly, there was a knock at the door. She went to the door, and here was the young man. He looked at her and said, My goodness, I gave you an extra hour and you're not ready yet? Jesus tells the story about when to expect his return. He talks about a marriage feast. Of course, they were much different in those days than they are today. The wedding party, all prepared and in one place, the virgins were in a separate area waiting for the announcement, waiting for the time to come. And when it didn't come and they waited and waited, some of them began to slumber and fall asleep. And finally, they were all sleeping. And the announcement came, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So they got up, trimmed their lamps, went out, and lo and behold, 5 of them, their lamps went out. And so they begged the other 5 who had brought ample provisions, extra oil for their lamps, for their oil. And the answer was, no, we have just enough for ourselves. Go buy some oil. You can't have ours. And so off they went. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. The you know, this was, there were no street lights in those times. So these women with their lamps would lead the procession from one area to the other. And so they got to the place of the festival and all went in. The door was shut. And the other five, after they obtained oil, came running and found the procession has already taken place and the door shut, and they knock and scream and want in. But the answer is, you're too late. You're too late. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The early disciples in the first century expected the return of Jesus Christ at any time. He promised he would come again in the same way that he had left. And now they were waiting. I believe that's part of the reason today that we have lost some of our fervor, because we do not expect Jesus to come, maybe in our lifetime. Do you expect him to come today? How many get up in the morning and say, oh man, this may be the day that my Lord might return. What must I be doing? How must I conduct myself? How must I live? Remember the game of hide and seek that we played as children? One person would be designated as it, and the others would go hide. The person that was it would go turn his back and close his eyes and count to a particular number, predetermined. And then he would turn around, and what would he say? Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, found in 2 Peter 3:9. But there's going to be a time when time shall be no more. God is going to say, now. And it doesn't matter if we're ready or not, he is going to come. Let's look at a few things this morning about the second coming of Jesus that may help us to anticipate his return. First of all, from Scripture, we find out that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a promised return. It should not catch any of us unexpectedly. Now, the hour that he comes is going to catch us unexpectedly, because only the Father, even Jesus didn't know, only the Father knew the time appointed when Jesus was going to come again. And denying his return, denying the fact that he's going to come again, will not change the fact that it's going to happen. Even in the first century, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:3 and 4 that there are those who are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, you Christians, where is he? He said he was going to come again, but he isn't here now. And they would scoff. Peter spends the rest of that chapter answering that question. The scriptures promise his return. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament alone, and 318 in the New. He is coming again. From Genesis through Revelation, the theme echoes throughout the Bible of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was in the Old Testament, before Jesus had come the first time, that there were nearly 2,000 prophecies of the fact of his second coming. Job puts it this way. In Job 19, 25 and 26, Job says, one of the first recorded books of the Bible, the book of Job, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I know my Redeemer liveth, and he's coming again. "And though after my skin worms, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God." Job saying, even after I'm put in the ground, even after I rot, I will see him again. John 14:3, Jesus promised, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus himself has promised the disciples, don't be sad, don't be afraid. It's all going to be worthwhile. I'm coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall be raised first." And then the chapter ends with these words, "Comfort one another with these words." Don't fret. Don't be afraid. Comfort one another with the fact that Jesus is coming again. I love the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, as it speaks of the second coming of Jesus and all of the witnesses who had seen him after his resurrection, and then the fact that he's coming again. The Apostle Paul says in verses 51 and 52 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed." Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Praise God. Jesus is coming again. It's a promised return, but it's a return that everyone will not view in the same way. Satan doesn't want us to think much about Jesus coming again, or to dwell on it, or even to pray about it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that evil men and seducers will wax worse, deceiving and becoming deceived. Satan wants to deceive us. George Barna in a survey has these statistics. 59% of people don't believe in Satan. 51% believe praying to the dead saints is beneficial. 35% believe that you can communicate with the dead. 50% believe that salvation is earned and not a gift. What does that do for grace? 44% believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same truth. In the last days, people will be deceived. All people aren't looking forward to that, because it's going to be a day of judgment and separation. So Some people want to think that, oh, God wouldn't be willing. God wouldn't condemn anybody to hell. Just think about why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? Why did he shed his blood? Why did he give himself if there was another way that we could be saved? Or if God was going to do something differently? You think God would put his son through that? Matthew, again, back to Matthew 25, this time going to verses 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then down to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice the people on the right hand, welcome. Come and enjoy the glories of God. And then in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then down to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. People, there's going to be a day of judgment and a day of separation. And we had better be ready for that day. An interesting verses in Revelation chapter 6. Verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And the earth and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondsman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand against it? No place to hide, people. Jesus is coming again. In the days of Noah, when God was put up long enough, as long as he was going to, with the sins of the people of that time, he was going to destroy the earth, but he made a way for some to be saved. And thus Noah built the ark, and him and his family and the animals went into the ark. And when the waters came and the earth flooded, they were saved by the ark. God has a rescue plan for us today. It's not an ark. It's found in Acts 4:12. Where the Bible says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. That is God's rescue plan. That is our only hope in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our putting our lives and our faith in him. Yes, for some it will not be such a beautiful time, but for others it's going to be a glorious time. Because that which we have looked forward to, that which we have longed for, and that even for what we have suffered for, is going to come to pass. 1 Corinthians, I just love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Eye has not seen. There's nothing on this earth, Paul is saying, that would compare to the glories that are awaiting us. What a day. Beautiful, beautiful. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, then when he comes, he will be glorified in his saints. The fullness of time, the fullness of God's purpose. God being glorified in his people. Revelation 11:15, he shall reign forever and ever. He's coming again. And then we are going to be with him, and he will reign forever and ever. The Bible says it's going to be a time when death is going to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15 describes death as our last enemy, but it is put under his feet because he is Lord and conqueror of all. I can't imagine. I really can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. The scriptures gives us glimpses of it. Even though I can't imagine what it's going to be like, I want to be there. Read and read and read. Maybe once a day for a week or something. Read the 22nd and 23rd verses of Revelation. And just over and over again, plant that in your mind of what God has in store for us. It uses some earthly treasures, beautiful earthly things, to compare with the glories of heaven. But in Revelation chapter 21, we read, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. Get that? It's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water freely. No pain, no crying, no sorrow, nor tears. It's unimaginable. The song says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I will look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Where do you want to spend eternity? Have you thought about that? With Christ in glory? Get ready, and he will prepare a place for you, that he might receive you unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But notice, as we mentioned and as we read, there's going to be a separation. And what's going to happen if you're not ready? What's going to happen if you reject Christ? What's going to happen if you pass up your opportunities to have the great gift of salvation that He alone can offer to us? What must I do to be saved? Read the book of Acts. The church began in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and it was explained unto the people in that chapter and throughout the book of Acts as what we must do to be saved. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to repent of our sins, realizing that we have transgressed against our Heavenly Father. We need to submit to Him. He that believeth and is baptized, Mark says, shall be saved. And at that time, Acts tells us we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very simple. But that's only the beginning. A lot of times people have the false idea that that's all I need to do. It's all I need to do is be baptized and I'm going to be a Christian and God's going to save me. That's not what the Bible says. Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive eternal life. Were the virgins faithful? Five of them were. They got to go into the wedding feast. Five of them were not. The door was shut. It was too late. Don't let it be too late. We're going to do something a little bit different for our invitation hymn this morning. We're going to have a video. I'd ask you all to stand, and as the video is playing, if you have a decision to make for Jesus Christ, don't put it off. We don't know. It could be today. Either we'll be taken by death, or Jesus will come again. Let's all be standing, please.